Thank you to our choir. What a beautiful expression, a reminder of the prayer that we heard earlier about Christ in me, Christ with me, Christ all around me. As we conclude our series on Colossians today, we've been focusing on Christ in everything. I'm going to ask Chris if you could go up and see if the slides are in there somewhere, because it looks like all of my pictures are missing. So I don't know if you might be able to find them, or we might just have to use our imaginations today if the pictures are not working. One of the things that Travis and I enjoy collecting is different kind of seasonings and sauces. On a recent trip to the beach, we came home with something called Mango Mama Seafood Seasoning. We haven't tried it yet, but I'll let you know. We also have pineapple vinegar and curried popcorn seasoning and a variety of other flavors that we like to experiment with. And of course, several types of rubs and barbecue sauce and hot sauce and those sorts of things. Seasonings keep things interesting, don't they, Timothy? They add some variety to our food. Even those of you who may not be quite so adventurous when it comes to tasting different things probably use seasonings or at least salt. Without any kind of seasoning, food tends to taste very bland. I know some of you have been or may be on a low-sodium diet, and I hear that that gets old very quickly, that it becomes very bland and very boring because seasoning adds something interesting and something desirable. In the passage from Colossians that we heard a few minutes ago, one of the instructions given to the church is to let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Our words matter. The words we choose and the way we speak is important to our Christian witness. Just as food needs seasoning of salt to be enjoyable, so also our words need seasoning. Our conversation, our expressions of our faith need seasoning. These instructions are a continuation of the instructions that began one verse earlier. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Letting our speech be seasoned with salt is not just a command to be clever with language. It's not about us using our words in fancy ways or showing off our vocabulary, but it has to do with how well we tell the story of our faith. To let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt means that when we talk about our faith, our words should be kind, interesting, courteous, interesting, and wise. Our words towards people outside the faith matter. Our words may even be the only encounter they have with Christ. What if the Christ in us is the most authentic expression of Christ that others see? If that were the case, how well have we reflected Christ? How well do our words describe Christ? What if our explanation of faith is the only one someone ever hears? Our words and our actions should be honoring of Christ because our words and our actions matter. How we behave towards the world outside the church matters. So Paul advises us, be wise. And then Paul goes on to share some greetings from friends and co-workers and emphasizing ways in which these brothers and sisters had honored Christ. And so this will continue our scripture reading. If you would like to follow along, it will be in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And it looks like we're not going to have pictures today, so hopefully my words will be interesting enough to capture your attention, as Paul advises, and you can use your imagination. But if you would like to see the words printed, it's in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. So after Paul gives these instructions about being wise toward outsiders, letting your words be seasoned with salt, always making the most of every opportunity, Paul then goes into this long series of greetings. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. As he nears the end of this letter to the Colossians, Paul is expressing his appreciation and his trust in these co-laborers. He lets the Colossians know these people he has named can be trusted. These are followers of Christ who are faithful. They have offered great encouragement and comfort to Paul. They have prayed diligently and worked hard on behalf of the Colossians and on behalf of believers in other churches. Scripture frequently emphasizes the importance of relationships. You may be familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Relationships make us stronger, and Paul testifies to that in the ways in which these friends have made his faith and made his witness stronger. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24 says, a true friend sticks closer than one's nearest kin. Paul is naming his true friends, those who have stuck closer even than family, those who love him, those who lift him up, those who have helped him to withstand all that he has faced, all that he has suffered for the cause of the gospel. Paul offers these names to the Colossians as examples of true spiritual people. Remember that some of the questions being asked in the Colossian church at this time has to do with spiritual practices. Some are teaching that more than Christ is needed in order to truly connect with God. And so some of the Colossians are being distracted from Christ and are being led to believe that having Christ is not enough, that they need some other kind of transcendental, mystical experience. And Paul is saying these people are true spiritual people. They have lived out their faith in meaningful, valuable, lasting ways. These are people to whom you should look, and these are people whose lives are centered on Christ. Throughout the book of Colossians, Paul emphasizes the supremacy of Christ, Christ above all. And here, Paul talks about how he has seen Christ in his friends and how these co-laborers have reflected Christ for him. All of us need these kind of spiritual friendships. We need partners and co-laborers. These kinds of friends strengthen our spirit and help us grow and remain strong in our relationship with God. One of the co-workers that Paul mentions is in verse 15, a woman named Nympha. Paul says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. It is interesting that Colossians chapter 4 mentions a woman as a leader in the church. If the church was in her house, then she was likely the patron of the church. She was a supporter, perhaps the primary supporter. She would have been the organizer. She would have been a church leader, perhaps even pastor. Since she is named alone, it is possible, likely, that she was unmarried, at least at the time. She was possibly widowed or never married. Most Bible scholars have wondered how this woman, Nympha, and the church in her house would have heard the section of Colossians that Paul wrote a chapter earlier, which give instructions for Christian households. You may be familiar with these instructions, often referred to as the household codes. They occur in several different places in Scripture. In Colossians, it's in chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. And so as I read these household codes, imagine how they would have sounded to Nympha and the church in her house, the ones who are mentioned just a few verses later. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. So what are we to do with these household codes? How are we to interpret these instructions that seem to put us in hierarchical categories, seem even to justify slavery? And certainly some have historically used passages like this to say that God wants us to have slaves. And we now believe and fully support that that is not God's intention for us. And yet, what do we do with scriptures such as this one? First of all, remember that this is fairly typical for this period and cultural context. In the Greco-Roman world, household management was considered to be of great importance. The household was a microcosm of society, and so anything that was seen to threaten the household, to put the household off balance, was considered a threat to society as a whole. And so the hierarchical structure that Paul describes in these letters would have already been assumed by his readers. This is certainly not something Paul is introducing. This is how everyone sort of assumed that it would be done. And there was some concern that Christians were working against this, because Christians did tend to preach equality and to recognize all people as valuable before God. And so there was some sense of threat in society that these Christians were going to let slaves be part of their membership, and it was going to turn our whole society upside down. And so part of what Paul is trying to do is say Christians want an organized society like everybody else. They're not trying to threaten everybody. They're just trying to live according to Christ. And the way we live according to Christ matters in our households, in our homes, and everything we do. These household codes that Paul offers are somewhat similar to other household codes that other ancient writers and philosophers had offered. But Paul's instructions are different. Most of the time, these household codes would only address the one in control. They would only address the one with power. So the household codes would only give instructions to the husband, the father, the master of the slaves, the one who had a significant role in society. What is different about Paul's instructions is that he also addresses the subordinate party. Paul addresses the wife, the children, the slaves. Paul is saying even those who seem to be powerless actually have an important role to play in a Christian household. Paul does not say that they are inferior by nature, which some other ancient writers did say, but Paul describes how they can honor Christ within their current context. Paul addresses them as thinking, active participants in the church and in the home, which is not how they were usually treated. But even with this important distinction, it is true that Paul does reinforce the traditional patriarchal structure of the home. Some of you, members of this church, may have even heard criticism regarding having a woman pastor because of passages like this. How can you reconcile a woman leading the church if wives are supposed to submit to their husbands? Well, one important question is, did Paul mean these instructions to apply to all Christian households of all time? Or were these instructions specific to the cultural context in which he was writing? One of the things about which Paul was greatly concerned was how Christians are perceived by outsiders. And we saw that earlier in Colossians chapter 4. Because this patriarchal order was a given in their society, for Christian families to not function in what everyone assumed was the only appropriate way to function would have brought the Christian faith under great suspicion and perhaps even threat or danger. And so perhaps Paul's reinforcing of these patriarchal structures is not meant to be universally applied, but is rather a guide for how believers of households in that time and place could best honor Christ. And even in that time period, remember Nympha and the church in her house. She would have had to adjust the way she heard Paul's writings, the way she heard these instructions to fit her particular situations. And Paul must have known that because Paul names her. Paul acknowledges her as one who has a church in her home. So it seems that perhaps even Paul recognized that these household codes would not fit exactly into every situation, even at that time. So I would suggest that instead of trying to make these household codes fit into our modern society, where expectations of individuals and households are vastly different than they were in the Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago, that we look instead to the heart of Paul's message, and that is to keep Christ at the center of our relationships with one another. Our households do not have to have a spiritual leader who must be male in order to be a Christian household. Rather, those who lead and those who follow in Christian households should all submit to Christ. We should all see our roles, whatever they may be, as contributing to the cause of Christ by the way we live our day-to-day lives within our families. One commentator wrote, "When Christ comes to the center of the household, things change. Each member wants to please the Lord with his or her behavior, so all relationships are strengthened." And isn't that true for all relationships, that when we submit to Christ, things change? When Christ comes to the center of our classrooms, of our boardrooms, of our communities, of our committee meetings, of our churches, then things change. When we see Christ in others, we learn to love them. Even in less than ideal circumstances, even when unfair limitations are placed upon us, even when they are being unreasonable and certainly not returning the favor of seeing Christ in us, when we see Christ in them, our hearts are oriented around Christ. When we see Christ in others, we love as Jesus loves us and as Jesus calls us to love. So may we, as Paul advised, be wise and make the most of every opportunity, keeping Christ at the center. Let us pray. God, we thank you for such great wisdom that we find in scriptures. We thank you for the wisdom that you place in each of our hearts to wrestle with these texts, to wonder what they mean for us. We pray, God, that you would continue to grant us wisdom and guidance as we explore, as we live out who it is you are calling us to be in this world, in our families, in our homes, in our relationships, in our work, and all that we do. We pray, God, that you would help us to see how we might honor Christ in daily ways, that we might live our day-to-day lives in ways that place Christ at the center. Help us to do this faithfully, to do this diligently, to do this lovingly, to do this daily. The work of centering our lives around Christ is difficult work, and work for which, God, we need your strength, we need your guidance, we need you. And so we pray that we would rest in your presence, that we would rest in your power, knowing that you give us power and wisdom and strength and comfort to face all of the things that we are to face with Christ at our center. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to join us for our hymn of response, number 289, The Servant Song. As we sing our hymn of response, I will be at the altar table. I would welcome the opportunity to hear from you. If you have something you would like to share with our church family, a decision that you would like to make public, or you would like to come and pray with me, I would welcome the opportunity to hear from you this day as we sing and respond.